Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, a few moments ago we sang the words, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Words that we find in the New Testament from those believers who were suffering persecution and who were looking forward to the ending of that persecution, to the beginning of the kingdom that you have promised, to the world you have promised, in which there will be no sin and no suffering, no death, no disease, no hatred, but a world that is truly expressing all that you intended when you originally created human beings. Father, in our world right now, we have those who are attempting to create paradise on earth, utopians who believe they have their own ideas of what it is to make a perfect society. But in the past century, as those who have attempted to create that perfect society, whether they were Marxists or fascists, brought not life to the world but death. More died under those attempts of human beings to create paradise on earth than in all the centuries before. And Lord, at some point we have to admit that we aren't going to be able to put all the pieces back together. And that in fact, in trying to fix what's broken, we often break even more things. We have to look to you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring us that world, that life for which we yearn. And help us as believers in this present world to be lights that are heralding the way to that life, which only comes through your Son. Father, as we look into your word now, I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you would enlighten our minds, that you would move in our hearts, that you would do in each individual here what only you are capable of doing. That you would speak to us. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we are involved in recruitment for different service positions within the church right now. That's because in October, we begin a new church year administratively. What that means is that some people will be stepping into new areas of service, while others will be continuing in ministries in which they have served this year or maybe for many years. So this passage we just read might be used as an encouragement to those people that they need to have patience and perseverance in whatever service positions they have, realizing that what they do matters, whether they see results in the short term or not. And certainly that is one of the applications of the truth stated in this passage, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." This truth applies in multiple areas of life. But the reaping that Paul's talking about specifically in this passage is not primarily related to the results in ministry that we will see if we don't lose heart, but to the results that we'll see in becoming more like Christ. We know what he's talking about in this passage because of the context in which he says it. If you go back to verse 7 of chapter 6, he begins, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's talking about reaping everlasting life. The kind of real righteousness from the inside out, that's the stuff of which life was meant to be. This is eternal life. This is everlasting life, Jesus said. Not that you will simply go on existing forever, because that's true for every person. Some will exist forever in union with God, while others will exist forever separated from God. So eternal life isn't simply about living forever. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that Jesus places the emphasis when he speaks of eternal life, not on length of life, but on quality of life. Only those who know God through Jesus will ever experience the quality of life as life was meant to be. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. That's what he's telling us we will reap if we don't grow weary in doing good. Serving others is good, Paul tells us, not just because of the results we may see, but because of the difference it makes in us. But primarily, I want to look this morning at what Paul means in this passage when he tells us, in due season we shall reap. And in order to understand what Paul means here, I need to shift you into an agricultural mindset. I need you to think like a farmer for just a minute, because that's the arena from which Paul draws this analogy. We don't do a lot of family farming in America anymore. Over the past couple of centuries, we've moved from an agricultural economy to a manufacturing economy, to a service economy, and now we're supposedly in an information economy. So the analogy of sowing and reaping doesn't resonate as much with us today as it did, say, 100 years ago. But some of you may still remember what Paul's talking about when he talks about sowing and reaping in this passage, maybe from your own experiences earlier in life or from what your parents or grandparents told you. My grandfather would go out with a tractor in the spring, and he would begin to till up the ground that had become hardened over the fall and the winter. And once he had tilled up the ground, he would begin laying out rows in which whatever he wanted to plant could be planted. Then he would plant whatever he wanted to plant: corn, beans, potatoes, tomatoes, squash, onions, peppers. But this was only the beginning. You didn't get corn, beans, potatoes, tomatoes, squash, onions, and peppers just after you put them in the ground. Then there would be the watering of whatever was planted, hoeing the ground to dig up whatever weeds were competing with the new plants, sometimes repeating the watering if there wasn't enough rain, more hoeing, and waiting. And then, depending on what had been planted, after a number of weeks or months, you would actually have onions, peppers, lettuce, tomatoes, corn, beans. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage when he tells us, in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. He's telling us that the very same things that are true of the way we grow corn or beans or tomatoes is also true of the way we grow as Christians. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts to a life lived consistently and faithfully for God. It's going to take time and perseverance and the blessings of the light and the rain that only God can give in order for the character of Jesus to become a part of who we are. Now, that's not what we want to hear. Most people don't like to actually work at things, and we don't like to wait, especially in our culture. Most of us would like to become Christians and then, without any sacrifice, without any struggle, become instantly perfect. No more problems, no more frustrations, no more temptations, no more failures. God just zaps us and bang, everything starts going right and we never struggle with sin again. That's why many people seek out spiritual experiences or spiritual shortcuts. They want a quick fix that won't require much time or effort on their part. And make no mistake about it, spiritual experiences feel good. They move our hearts, they stir our emotions, they prick our consciences, they make us feel holy. But very often, after everything is said and done, spiritual experiences leave our lives unchanged. They're sort of like sugar highs. They only last a short time, then we revert to the person we were before the experience. That's not to say that all spiritual experiences are invalid. The encounter Moses had with God before the burning bush was a life-changing experience for Moses. The encounter Paul had with Christ on the road to Damascus changed his life forever. But there's a key difference between those spiritual experiences and the ones that we often seek out. You see, the test as to whether or not a spiritual experience is valid is not how that experience makes us feel in the moment, but whether or not it produces change. The church in America is crippled today largely because she's filled with way too many people who think they're spiritual because they feel guilty about their sin whenever they go to church, or because they tear up whenever they hear the pastor tell a touching story, or because they feel all warm and fuzzy inside whenever they sing Amazing Grace. Those emotions, as nice as they are not evidences of how much you love God, nor of spiritual maturity. You might feel nearly identical emotions watching Bambi or listening to Whitney Houston sing I'll Always Love You. The evidence of spiritual maturity is never feelings. It's a life like Jesus's. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're not simply emotions, they're character traits, and they don't grow up in your life overnight. You may remember the story of Jack and the Beanstalk that your mother or father may have read to you as a child. Jack and his mother didn't have much money, and she would take in people's clothing in order to wash it or maybe to mend it in order to make some money, but that wasn't enough. And so she had Jack go into town one day with the cow to sell the cow to get some money so they would have food. Jack went into the town and he runs across a guy who has a real deal for him. Instead of money, he's going to give him these magic beans. And so Jack, not being the brightest boy in the world, takes the trade. He comes back home and his mother is furious. She sends him up to bed without any dinner. Then she throws the beans out into the yard. The next morning, Jack wakes up and he gets out and looks out his window and there's this huge beanstalk growing up into the sky. And of course, you probably know the rest of the story. He climbs the beanstalk and up there's the giant. But you see, that's not the way beanstalks normally grow. You don't just throw them out and then the next morning wake up and they're full grown. Nor is it the way Christians grow. It takes time. Listening to the Word of God, living out that Word in the difficult circumstances of life. It takes patience and sacrifice and persistence as you grow in your knowledge of God and in your love for God and as you begin to love people. And then somewhere along the way, without your having really realized it, the life of Jesus begins to become manifest in your life. You want to know what spiritual maturity looks like? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was so moved by the poverty and suffering of others that he wanted to try to do something about it. And he gave his life toward that end, the fruits of which are still evident in our world today. In the biography of William Booth, there's a poignant moment described when his son Bramwell must tell his father, who was 83 at the time, that he was going blind from an eye disease. "You mean that I'm going blind? I'm never going to see again," he said to his son. And then the old man paused a moment. "You mean I'll never see your face again?" And his son answered, "No, probably not in this world." During the next few moments, the elderly man's hand crept along the counterpane to take hold of his son's. And holding it, he said very calmly, "Bramwell, I have done what I could for God and for the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and for the people without my eyes." Then there was a missionary, Willard Hotchkiss, who served in a part of Africa that had never heard the gospel. In looking back on a long life of struggle and sacrifice, he wrote, "I have dwelt 40 years practically alone in Africa. I have been 39 times stricken with the fever, 3 times attacked by lions, several times by rhinoceri. But let me say to you, I would gladly go through the whole thing again if I could have the joy of again bringing that word Savior and flashing it into the darkness that envelops another tribe in Central Africa." And then there's Mother Teresa, a woman who genuinely believed that she was ministering to the poor and the diseased, and at the same time ministering to Christ. That's because Jesus himself had said, "That which you did to the least of these, you did to me." We often give lip service to that concept, but in Mother Teresa, there was a woman who lived it out and believed it, that what she was doing for the poor and the sick, she was doing for Jesus. When Mother Teresa first went to India, she encountered strong opposition. Here was a woman talking about the need for Jesus Christ in a Hindu nation. And one of the residents in the area in which Mother Teresa was attempting to minister went to an Indian official requesting that this Christian woman be silenced. He even went so far as to request that she be killed. So the official came back with this angry Hindu man and began looking through the streets of Calcutta for Teresa. His intent was to arrest her and have her killed. Finally, they found Teresa, kneeling over the body of a disease-ridden man, picking maggots out of his sores. The Indian official turned to the man who had brought him the complaint against Teresa, and then he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll have her arrested and killed the day you start doing what she's doing." Then the official turned and walked away. I read some newspaper articles about Mother Teresa after her death. One article talked about when the Pope came to visit Calcutta, and he gave Mother Teresa the gift of the Pope Mobile so she could go places more easily. She graciously thanked him for it, and then after he returned to Rome, she sold it and poured the proceeds back into feeding the poor. Another article mentioned what she did after winning the Nobel Peace Prize. One journalist said to her, "You must feel like Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday." And she answered, "No, I feel like the donkey." Another article mentioned how Mother Teresa responded whenever people began to praise her. "I'm unworthy of your praise," she would tell them. "I'm just a pencil in the hand of God." And yet when this pencil in the hand of God died, a Hindu nation mourned for her, and the world stood up and took notice. There was something about her life, just like there was something about the life of William Booth and something about the life of Willard Hotchkiss that spoke to the world about God. So what makes the difference? How is it that some come to a place of such spiritual maturity that their very lives speak of Jesus, while others remain spiritually immature and self-absorbed until the day they die. Well, I hope you noticed the one factor that was common in the lives of all three of the individuals I mentioned. They all spent their lives in service to others. Even though I'm sure they grew weary at times and may have felt discouraged and unappreciated, even though the results may not have always been what they hoped they would be, they didn't give up. They didn't lose heart. They hung in there. They continued to give and give and give. Pastor Michael Iaconelli wrote, "Spiritual growth thrives in the midst of our problems, not in the absence of problems. Spiritual growth occurs in the trenches of life, not in a classroom. We don't grow while studying the definition of consistency. We grow when we try to be consistent in an inconsistent world. We don't grow by studying the definition of self-sacrifice or forgiveness or agape love. We grow by sacrificing and by forgiving and by living out agape love, especially when we don't feel like it. Spiritual growth isn't a matter of big steps so much as it is a matter of thousands of little steps, some of them taken with uncertainty, some reluctantly, but all of them leading slowly, slowly forward. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," the Apostle Paul wrote, "we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And in this passage, "and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let's pray. You know, God has a plan for your life. And He has a regimen by which He's hoping to help you become the person that He wants you to be. And we have our own plans that we make. And sometimes elements of those plans line up with God's plans, and sometimes they don't. If there's a choice between God giving you what you think you want and God giving you what He knows you want, you need to pray that every time He will give you what He knows you want. Because that's the fastest way to become like Jesus, to become the person that God wants you to be. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I do know there's a purpose in it. I know you have a God who's superintending your life, who's guiding you, who's taking circumstances, no matter where they come from, and using them for good. Our job in the midst of this broken world and in the midst of the struggles and the disappointment we often face and the hurts is to hang in there, keep trying to do what's right, and trust God. He knows what He's doing. He loves us. And so I want you to take a few moments now and ask God to help you do that. To hang in there, to keep trying to do what's right, to trust Him. While you're talking with God about that, maybe you're with us this morning and you don't know where you stand with God. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's not because God's telling us the secret mantra that will bring us life. The words aren't magical. It's the attitude of your heart that matters. And if you have a heart that recognizes your need of a Savior, that Jesus alone is that Savior, and you've come to the place where you want to trust in Him, in the sacrifice He made on the cross as sufficient to pay for your sins, in the victory of His resurrection as the source of your hope of new life, if you feel like you're at that place this morning where you want to give your life to Jesus and trust Him with it, now's your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. You may not be sure where you stand with God, but you'd like to be sure. Gracious Father, I thank You for the magnitude of Your love. I thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness and the way that You hang in there with us, even during those times when we start to lose heart, when we rebel, when we don't fully appreciate the life You've given. Father, I thank You for the times when You bring correction into our lives to get us back on the right path. I thank You for all the blessings You give. I thank You for the goal You have for us that one day we'll be like Jesus. I thank You for the promise we have of forever with You. And I thank You, Father, for the privilege You've given us of being Your instruments in this world to reach out to this broken world with Your love, to be a pencil in the hand of God. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to be faithful to carry the message of Jesus, to love like Jesus loved, to live like You would have us live, Lord. And all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.